Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. So very thankful that we get to spend this time together, praying together, singing together, and now studying from God's Word together. If you are visiting with us, I know I see several that are here to show special honor to their mothers and grandmothers, and so we are very, very thankful that you are here. Appreciate so much you showing this honor to your mothers, but also taking this time now as we want to glorify our God in heaven who has blessed us with these women, with these mothers who have taken care of us. Today we will talk about providing for mother. I normally think about mothers, we think about them providing for their children. Today the thoughts center around John 19, what just has been read, as Tommy just read for us. And oftentimes, scholars, as they are commenting on these few little verses here, just these couple little verses where Jesus speaks from the cross, very often you'll find that they label this section, Jesus Christ providing for his mother, because that's what he's doing. As he's about to depart from this earth, he gets things ready so that his mother is seen to. Jesus provides for his mother. And so our thoughts will center around that. Anytime that we think about the cross of Christ and we think about those few times, just seven times we sort of have them divided out, that we have the record of things that Jesus said from the cross, these times that Jesus spoke are worthy of our pausing, meditating, reflecting, looking back on these things that Jesus said. Certainly every moment of the cross is challenging. Every moment of the cross is challenging for us to contemplate and us to think about. But for me, and maybe you're similar in many respects, for me, thinking about Jesus speaking these words, "Woman, behold your son," and "Man, behold your mother." These words are extra challenging. They're extra tough to grapple with and to think about. Because it's not just said in any old place in just a haphazard fashion. Go to that next slide, and I want you to see this vision in front of you. It's an artist's rendering, but it's this one artist's rendering of Calvary. Men dying. And they're not far away. Sometimes the Middle Ages, the artists have done us a disservice by putting the crosses way up high. The crosses were just off the ground. Close enough for a man who could barely speak to be able to speak to those that are standing near him. They're close. He's not high off the ground. He's off the ground, but he's not high off the ground. From the cross here, a mother will watch her child being treated shamefully. From this position, a mother will see and hear her child being laughed at. She'll hear others cursing at her child. She'll be watching her child being tortured. And she just stands there and has to just watch. There's a very clear contrast between the actions of the soldiers and the actions of those who are standing nearby. As Tommy read, look back in John 19, beginning there at verse 23, where the soldiers are acting with frivolity, carefree. They're playing a game. They're gambling. Who gets this nice tunic? Who gets this nice clothing? They don't have a care in the world. I'm just concerned about this garment. That's my care. Then there's a change, though, at verse 25. Verse 25, it says, "But those standing by the cross were his mother and the others." So there's a very real, very powerful contrast. The soldiers over here doing what they want, unconcerned with the scene behind them, above them. But then also standing there is the mother of Jesus. It's very likely that the clothing that these men are gambling over, it's the clothing that Jesus' mother and these other women have provided for him. We read at different places in the text that there were certain women who were with Jesus and ministered to Jesus and took care of Jesus. They may have been the ones who either made or purchased these clothing, this clothing now that they're gambling over. Now that may seem like a small thing, but to me that rips my heart out also. Let me put it on a very low, frivolous level to make a very high application. Just yesterday, actually over the last 2 days, Friday and Saturday, probably the right way to say it would be, Laura had a yard sale at our house at which I came in and out and helped a little bit with. She planned it, she worked, she did all these things. But I can remember, as we're going through our boys' clothing in the last couple of days, to set them out for others to come and buy, I remember thinking, oh, I remember what I did in this shirt. I remember what Jake said when he was wearing that shirt. And to just put them out on a table for others was hard. But here's Mary and these three other women, her sister and these two other Marys. And there at the foot of the cross, these men are gambling over the clothing of Jesus as he's suffering. You think it's hard to have a yard sale? Stand there while he's being tortured. This passage shows the selfless nature of Jesus Christ. He's already, according to Philippians 2, he's already given up the glory of heaven, and he's come here to live this life, as it were. But as he's there on the cross, since we already know about how he's given up heaven for a time to come and be with us, to come and save us, to come and to lead us and teach us, sacrifice for us, it shouldn't be that big of a surprise to understand and to read. Here on the cross, Jesus is being selfless. Here on the cross, Jesus is not thinking about himself. Here on the cross, Jesus is still thinking about others. He's thinking about his mother. He's thinking about John. He's thinking about other people. This horrible scene from the cross demonstrates you and I are always on the heart and the mind of our Lord. If his mother and John would be on his mind while he's on the cross, you and I are on his heart and his mind all of the time. Even from the cross, he thinks of others. As he sits now at the right hand of the Father, he's even this minute, the text tells us in various places, even at this moment, he's interceding on our behalf. We're always on his heart and mind. That ought to make you feel special. That's what it's conveyed, intended to do. So what we want to do now is we're going to use this passage here in John 19. And for a few moments, we're going to try and use this passage to, number one, honor our mothers today, to show love towards them, to show appreciation towards them. But also we want to use this passage today to look inwardly and seek to better ourselves and make ourselves more like Jesus Christ. Before we get into the heart of the lesson, let's take just 1 minute. Bow with me if you would, and let's offer a prayer to God in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Almighty God, we're so thankful for so many things. Today we want to seek to express from the depth of our hearts how thankful we are for mothers, how thankful we are for those who teach us, how thankful we are for those who lead us, how thankful we are for those who take care of us. Most of all today, God, we're thankful for Jesus, the one who showed us how to live and the one who lived so that we could be saved. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. The first point we want to make is that just like Jesus was seeking to provide for his mother, you and I, every last one of us in this room, are to be people who seek to provide for others. Now, specifically, we can speak of providing for our mothers. And what I want to think about here is providing little things. Things that maybe often don't get top billing or don't get thought about a lot. But you and I are to be seeking, just like Jesus from the cross seeks to provide for his mother, you and I should be seeking to provide little things for our mothers. If you still are in a position where you are so blessed, where you're in that very special category that your mother is still with you, then take this to heart and seek to be someone who right here today provides things for your mother. Don't be a taker. Don't be someone who just wakes up every morning thinking, well, what shall I be given today? But you be the one who says, what shall I give to her today? And among those things, we're going to start thinking about it this way. Turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs 10, beginning. Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a glad father. Well, that's going to be repeated about fathers. It's the second half. It's about mothers that changes and that we want to focus on. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. A foolish son breaks his mother's heart. Go over a couple of pages or scroll over to Proverbs 15, verse 20. Again, it repeats the first part. A wise son makes a glad father. But look at the second part. But a foolish man despises his mother. So a wise son is going to cause his father or mother to be glad. A foolish son is going to cause his father or mother to have broken hearts. But in fact, it's going to go on to say, it repeats there, it makes it further emphasizes that a foolish son actually says, I don't care. So not only is she over there heartbroken, but you're out about living and doing and exemplifying an attitude that says, I don't care that your heart's broken. A foolish man despises his mother. Then over a little bit more in Proverbs 23, beginning at verse 22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Then verse 25. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Now, most of the time, it's the case that children bring their parents pride and joy just by being themselves, right? Don't have to give any effort. Don't have to really give any thought to it. And children bring their parents pride and joy. I think about that all the time. How just being their goofy selves makes me so thankful and proud. But the text here says that's not enough. What you and I, as children, as sons and daughters, what we're actually to do is we're actually to give thought to that. What is it that I can do that will bring pride? What is it I can do that will bring joy? What is it that I can do that will avoid heartache for them? It's not enough just to simply skirt along. We have a responsibility. We have an obligation to live in such a way as to actively seek opportunities to bring joy to our mothers. I wonder how we're doing with this obligation. In Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, there's several different times that the Bible says Mary was storing things or treasuring things in her heart. Luke 1:66, Luke 2:19, Luke 2:51. Again and again, it says that the things that were said about Jesus when he was coming, or the things that they were doing with Jesus, that Mary was storing these things in her heart, just like any father or mother would do. Because Jacob did the same thing with Joseph way back in Genesis 37, verse 11. When Joseph came with that, what seemed to them to be a crazy dream, you're all going to bow before me. Jacob said some things outwardly and said some things publicly that the father was supposed to say. But then it says in Genesis 37, 11, that he kept these things in his heart and mind. He remembered. He treasured it. He stored it away. What we're to do is to provide our mothers with opportunities, as it were, to treasure things. We're to provide them with opportunities to teach us, provide them with opportunities to lead us and to influence us. How often are you doing that? How often are you actively taking a role, or how often did you do it in the past where you actively took a role where you placed yourself in a position to say, teach me, lead me, influence me? We're to give our mothers an opportunity to mother. Now, let me emphasize this for a moment. Let me do a little side note that I think is extremely important. Cannot go without being said today. I'd be remiss. Mother can you be used as a verb. Whether you have zero biological children or 12, the opportunities to nurture and to mother others in the faith, numerous. Adoptive mothers, fostering mothers, they mother, and most of the time to a degree that others of us don't even understand. Disciple-making women mother. The nurturing work of motherhood is not constrained to biological birth. Can I say that again? The nurturing work of motherhood is not constrained to biological birth. How thankful we are to be for the women in our lives, all of the women in our lives who've mothered us. Amen? I'm going to say it again. I want to hear that. How thankful we're to be for all the women in our lives who've mothered us. Doesn't sound like you're too thankful. Jesus provided protection. He's providing safety. He's providing sustenance for his mother here. When he goes, he wants her watched after. But more than that, Jesus is providing salvation for her here. He's providing salvation for Mary and those other three women and for John and for you and for me. Jesus there on the cross is making sure his mother is provided for in the ultimate sense. You and I must provide as well. It begins by providing joy and pride, by not providing heartache, by providing opportunities for them to lead us and teach us, to treasure us, and then it may just be that it culminates in us providing a means, us providing a way to bring even our mothers to Jesus. The little things are what we're being looked to provide for them after all they've provided for us. Secondly, another idea here, this centers around just Jesus here in this exchange on the cross. Jesus is teaching us how to love each other. I want you to really try and get into the scene, if you will, of what's being painted. Of John there, the one that he's called himself, it's self-reference, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Here's John, here's the mother of Jesus, and here's Jesus. Think of the three of them and the triangle, the agony, the pain, the emotion, all of the things that are happening, and think about how deeply Jesus loves Mary and John and how he wants the very, very best for them. Jesus had been teaching his disciples from the very beginning, if you're going to be connected to me, if you're going to be identified with me, the identifying major characteristic of you and your life and your work is going to be love. You're going to be known for love. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're connected to me. All people will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another." So he's been teaching them that from the beginning. You're connected to me, you love. You're known as a lover of other people. Here on the cross, in so many different ways, Jesus demonstrates and exemplifies love. In other places, the Bible would say, like Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to think about this. The Bible says Jesus demonstrates love by his sacrifice on the cross. A man gave his life so that others might live. Now, here in these final moments, Jesus takes the opportunity to say to John, "You have to take my place. I'm going away. But what you must do, John, is you must provide the love and the care that my mother needs. I'm going. You'll be here. You love her in my place." And so by extension, by implication, the idea, the lesson for all of us is that you and I, we all must take the place of Jesus. We're to take his place in caring for others. He's saying, "I'm going away. I'm coming back, John 14, but I'm going away now. And while I'm gone, what you must do is take my place. I've been the one who's shown compassion. I've been the one who's fed. I've been the one who's loved and showed you how to love. But I'm going away, and you must take my place." Now think about how real, how just right crashing down on his head right there that was for John. "I'm going. You love her." But how that applies to you and me. Jesus has left the earth, interceding for us even this minute, but he's expecting us now to be in his place, loving others as he would if he were here. John was to be the hands of Jesus in caring for Mary, and now we're to be the hands of Jesus in loving and caring for each other. From the cross here in these final moments, Jesus taught us to love each other. Next, another idea is this. is that from the way John responds, we learn about eager and excited and anxious obedience. It says in this last verse that we read, that's verse 27 of John 19, from that hour, another way of reading that is, from that moment on, the disciple brought her into his home. Evidently, the idea is that John didn't hesitate. You know what John didn't do? John didn't go, now, okay, wait a minute. Let me start figuring this up. Another mouth to feed, you have clothes, and the new expense for this new person I'm going to take care of will cost. Jesus said, here's your mother. He said, okay. From that moment, he obeyed. The idea is that when Jesus speaks, eager obedience is the expected response. We have sought in our house, to varying degrees of success, you might say, we've sought to teach our three boys to comply the first time they're asked to do something. Having to ask multiple times doesn't help anyone. When it comes to Jesus, when he says, here's your obligation, the expectation is immediate obedience. There's never been a better time to comply than now. I know you've heard that. I know it sounds like just something that preachers say, but it's because the Bible emphasizes it so often. And if we're going to share a message of Jesus, we must share that same message of saying, today is the day of salvation. Jesus is calling you to come to him. He's calling you to confess his name. He's calling you to repent of your sins. He's calling on you to be immersed into a watery grave, be added where you are changed. You are forgiven. You are added to the kingdom. He's calling on you to come to him. Why would you wait? Obey from this hour, as John did. In many of your cases, it might be the fact that you're making your mother proud if you do. Better than that, you'll be making your Lord and Savior proud. Next, we see here in Jesus that what he's doing is he is preparing for departure. Numerous commentators make the point that from here on the cross, when he says, behold your mother and behold your son, he's getting his house in order, as it were. He's getting ready to die, and so he's making sure that all the moving pieces that make up his life and his family, that they're all taken care of. He's putting the finishing touches on his earthly existence. I think that if you and I knew that our time on earth was short, it stands to reason that we would get our house in order, right? If someone were able to come to you with special message that we knew exactly how much longer you had, I'm positive that we would begin in earnest, and very quickly we would get to work on getting everything lined out, getting things ready for our spouse, our children, whoever it might be that helps us in various ways. Jesus is preparing to depart. And what you and I must do is get our business in order and be ready to depart. 2 Kings 20, verse 1, I'm reminded of King Hezekiah, when he's given a very ugly message from the prophet. 2 Kings 20, verse 1, in those days Hezekiah became sick, was at the point of death, and Isaiah the prophet, who'd been sent by God, came and he said, thus says the Lord, so here's a message from God, set your house in order. You're going to die, you won't recover. Get your house in order. Shall we be able to join with Paul and basically say, come, Lord Jesus? Because Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4:7, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. In other words, I'm ready to depart. I'm prepared for my departure now. Jesus prepared himself for departure. Take care of her. The question is, are you and I ready to depart? Have we taken care of the business in our houses that we're ready to depart? And that brings us to the final thing that I want to say, final thing I want us to dwell on and think about this morning. Consider Judgment Day. One of the things that the text does for us, one of the things that the Bible does for us in so many places, thinking specifically just about the New Testament, is the Bible gives us a taste. The Bible just barely pulls back the curtain on what Judgment Day will be like, on what standing before God will be like. We're just given some little tastes here and there of what it will be like. And so it's left up to us. We're given this type of freedom to use our hearts and our imaginations, to really let our imaginations just soar as we think about the glory and the grandeur and just the amazing nature, the awesome nature of standing before God. And so what I want you to do is think with me like this. As we think about the judgment situation, we know it's going to be an individual situation. A few weeks ago, we illustrated it and thought about it like this. What if we're all lined up single file and we come and stand before the Lord and He says, "What do you seek?" We'll be able to say, "Lord, it's you I seek." But what about this? Let's picture this day of judgment. Let's read two passages together and then we'll think about Judgment Day. Matthew 10, beginning at verse 32, okay? Matthew 10, 32. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men," Jesus says, "I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. You acknowledge me in life, I'll acknowledge you in judgment." Here's the flip side, verse 33. "But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who's in heaven. Deny me in life, I deny you in judgment." That's Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Then Revelation 3, 5. Revelation 3, 5. "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life." Jesus says, "I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Okay, so armed with that knowledge, armed with the image of John 19, and Jesus grasping for breath, Jesus in a term that actually comes from the cross, out of the cross, excruciating. Jesus is in excruciating pain. And in that pain, but in that love, he says to John, "Behold, your mother." And he says to Mary, "Behold, your son." A lot of responsibility went with that for John. But I have to think it also had to be thrilling for him to hear from Jesus, "Jesus, say, your son." Now, we go to Judgment Day, as read in Matthew 10 and Revelation 3. Will Jesus stand before us and the Father? Because here's Jesus in this triangle, if you will, Mary and John and him. And he says, "Mary, your son." What about in Judgment Day? Will the triangle be this? Jesus and the Father and us. And Jesus saying to the Father, "Behold, your Son." Can you imagine? "Behold, your Son." Or will he say, "This one does not belong to you"? Will Jesus stand between us and the Father, bringing us together and saying, "Behold your son," and then saying to us, "Behold your father"? The Bible says, and I'm thinking that this is something that is not a crazy idea, because look at Galatians chapter 4 at verse 4. "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why did the Father send the son? So that we might receive adoption as sons." And then what do we get out of that? Being adopted into the family of God. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." We get to say, because of Jesus, "Behold your Son," and for Him, "Behold your Father" to us. I'm struck by such a thought. Today, let us be thankful for all that our mothers have provided for us. Let us be thankful for all those who have mothered us. Let us be thankful for all the influence of godly women, whether that form takes our actual mother or our grandmother or an aunt or a neighbor, just someone who loves us dearly with a love that is intense as in anyone else's love. God bless you if you have mothered others. Let us be thankful for those who have mothered us. But today, let us seek to return the favor. And like Jesus, let's seek a way to provide for them. But above all things, let us eagerly obey our Lord, asking ourselves this question: am I ready to depart? And am I confident that on that day, as I stand before my Lord Jesus, will I hear him say to me, "Behold, your Father"? That's what we ought to long to hear. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, we plead with you to come before your Father, before your Lord Jesus, while we stand and sing.